Just before we start that side, somebody left a 10 rand in the toilet. By the grace of God, it doesn't cost that much to go to the Luya. So if you need your money back, I'll give. Does anybody know who this belongs to? Yeah, okay. Is anybody that needs a seed to sow later? There's 10 rand here for you, okay? All right, Ed, are you ready? Well, good evening, everybody. Okay, apparently I have to stand here tonight. Yeah. It's going to be a good night. Amen?
Amen.
And who of you have been coming here and heard me speak about the sovereignty of God? Who's been coming here lately? All right. Aren't you excited about the fact that we serve a sovereign God? About the fact that God is in charge. He does what He wants, when He wants, where He wants, and how He wants. That means that if God is in charge of your life, no matter what the devil has planned, it's going to fail. Amen? Now, I was hoping that I was going to see a couple of smiles here today. Is things really that bad? Then I'm glad you all came to church because I can pray for you for that, you know? Amen. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." The scripture, as we have seen over the past few weeks, confirms that God is sovereign. God rules over all. Look at the person next to you and say, "That means you." Okay. That's you. That's your boss. That's your mother-in-law. That's your noisy neighbor. That's the drug dealer on the side of the road. It's even Julius Malema. I mean, God rules over all, those who believe and those who don't. Praise God. Those who love Him and those who hate Him. Whether they be angels, whether they be demons, whether they be principalities or powers or rulers, kings, doesn't matter. Even Satan himself. Psalm 103, verse 19. "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." New International Standard Version Bible. I'm going to repeat that. Listen carefully. You know, I understand that right now things in this country is bad. We're hearing things all the time. Facebook is full of stuff. Everybody's getting stressed. Everybody's getting worried. But I want to show you what... There's a big difference between what Facebook says and what the Bible says. There's a big difference between what people at work say and what the Bible says. I want to show you what God's Word says. It says here, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." You must understand that includes South Africa. Even if we get a bit stressed sometimes and worried sometimes and panicky about the stuff we hear, God is still in charge. Amen? Webster's dictionary describes the word sovereignty as a supreme power, freedom from external control. Listen to that. I like that. Freedom from external control. Satan is external. God is free from any control that comes from Satan. In fact, Satan is the one that's under control from God. When God wants to change a situation, He points His finger, it happens. You wonder why the devil is cranky all the time. Because a lot of the very careful plans that he's come up with ends up backfiring in his face. You would also be cranky. Okay. And it also means the controlling influence. It's time for us to cry out to God to manifest Himself as the controlling influence in this country. Amen. Because that's who God is. Satan loves to create the impression that he is in control. Satanists serve him because they have believed his lies for thousands of years that he is the all-powerful being. There's a lot of people that bow down to him and worship him because they believe the lie that he has created, that I am so powerful, I am all-powerful. But he's not. He is so drunk with power that he even seems to believe his own lies when it comes to this stuff. Let's see what the Bible says in Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and all of their splendor. All of this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Satan was showing Jesus everything, and he said, everything is mine. Whatever you see, whatever you don't see, it belongs to me. Bow down and worship me, and I will give it to you. So he was claiming, I'm the boss. Satan was implying here that he is in sovereign control of all the kingdoms of this world, but it was simply a trick. Because Jesus knew, I am the sovereign God. Okay. Unfortunately, mankind often falls for Satan's tricks. But praise God, God is not stupid. God doesn't fall for the devil's tricks. I want to show you from the Bible that Satan is not in control to the extent that he believes that he is. In fact, I want to show you from Scripture that Satan is simply a pawn in God's hands many times. When he thinks he's in control, he's actually completely lost the plot. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 to 29. Then they brought to him a demon-possessed man who was both blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Now, if Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off all his possessions unless he first ties up that strong man? Then he can rob his house. Okay. Jesus, by his own admission, came to set the captives free. Amen? Amen? In other words, if you are in captivity to something, then Jesus says, I am willing to set you free. Scripture says he came to set the captives free. He came to heal the brokenhearted. Look at your neighbor and say, there's hope for all of us. Praise God, there's hope for all of us. Now, Jesus gets brought a man. It says in verse 22, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was both blind and mute. Okay. I want you to notice that they bring Jesus a man that is in trouble, a man that has a great need, a man whose life is in a very bad place. Okay. What is his problem? His problem is twofold. He's got two big problems. Okay, he's probably got three. Well, I wasn't there. He could have many, but there's three that I can show you here from the Bible. He was blind, which is not a good thing. He was mute. He couldn't speak. But he was also demon-possessed. My question is, did he know that he was demon-possessed? Did the people that brought him to Jesus know that he was demon-possessed? Let me tell you something about when people know that you are demon-possessed, people don't tend to want to hang around you. Okay. And people don't tend to want to take you to church. People tend to stay very far away from you. It's like, ooh, that's the one full of devils. Let's walk this side of the street. You know? Nobody knew this man had demonic problems. Everybody perceived his problems as being purely physical. But his problems were spiritual. They manifested in blindness. They manifested in an inability to speak. If you could see in the spirit world, this is what you would see. Just come forward for me quickly, please. Come here. Yes. Just turn at the people, smile at all of them, show them your pearly whites. He did brush his teeth to him. Yeah, he looks very cute. Okay, I want you to come and help me, please, because I've got the microphone now. I want you to stand behind him. Put your hands over his eyes. If you could see over the... Don't kill the man, please. If you could see in the spirit world, that's what you would see. He wasn't blind, something was covering his eyes. Put your hands over his mouth. That's what you would see in the spirit world. He wasn't mute, something muzzled him so as not to be able to speak. The thing is, when you look at this man and you see in the natural, you just see the man, not what's behind him. But if you could see in the spirit world, you would see this and this. What was wrong with this man? Nothing. The devil had power in his life. That's all. And Jesus simply came to do this and this, and the man would be fine. Thank you. You can sit down. Now, they bring Jesus a man that's blind. They bring Jesus a man that's mute. He can't see. He can't speak. Jesus understands the problem is spiritual. Therefore, the Bible tells us he was demon-possessed. That information is there for us to understand the root cause of his problem. Jesus sets the captive free. Now, if his problem was demonic and Jesus healed his problem, how was the problem healed? Well, you're very perceptive. The only way to heal a demonic problem is to cast out the demon. Okay? And unfortunately, things have not changed in 2,000 years. You cast out the demon in church, you upset everybody. Well, the people were upset. The man that could see was happy. The man that could speak was happy. The Pharisees threw a tantrum. The religious people complained. You know, sometimes I have this feeling God sits up there, he looks down on us, he says, I don't know what you want. You ask me to heal the sick, I heal them, you all complain, you all perform. It's like we're never happy. We want God to do everything the way we want things done. Listen to me, we don't even understand the problem. How can we tell God how to fix it? God knows the problem, therefore God is the only one that knows how to deal with the problem. The man who was set free was very, very pleased. For the first time in his life he could see, for the first time in his life he could speak. Wouldn't you be happy? I would be very, very happy. Unfortunately, we can't say the same for everybody. The Pharisees, who were the religious establishment, were very upset and they started working against Jesus to discredit him and to break him down. Religion cannot save you. I want you to listen to me carefully. Religion cannot save you. A set of man-made rules and regulations, sit, stand, do this, do that, whatever, that does not save you. You have to pray so many times a day, you have to do this, you have to do that, does not save you. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son, is the only thing that will save you. Okay. Jesus answers the Pharisees. Okay, this is what the Pharisees said. When everybody got excited because the man was healed and the man was jumping up and down singing praise God, hallelujah, the Pharisees jumped up and made everybody quiet and said, hey, why are all you guys so happy? This man just operated in the power of Satan himself, and now you're all praising God. Because that's literally what they said. They said the following. They said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, that this man drives out demons. They are accusing Jesus that he's working for Satan. And that Satan has just done what happened here. So how dare the people get happy? How deceived can you be? Now Jesus answers what they just said. He says the following. Jesus answers their accusation in the following way. He says to them, if you read here, he says to them, listen carefully, there are two supernatural kingdoms. There is God's kingdom and there is Satan's kingdom. And Jesus says, these two kingdoms do not sit on the same side of the fence. These two kingdoms are not in agreement. These two kingdoms do not work together. In fact, these two kingdoms are in opposition
to one another. And they will never work together. Satan's kingdom, if you think about it, is flourishing. It was flourishing in Jesus' day. It is still flourishing today. When you switch on the news, how much good news do you see? Very little. There's lots of murder. There's lots of crime. There's lots of corruption. There's lots of sexual immorality. There's lots of bad things happening everywhere. Who's behind that? The devil. He seems to be doing pretty well. Now, Jesus says, the way you people reason, you are saying that Satan is working against Satan. How then can his kingdom stand? In other words, how do you explain the fact that the kingdom of Satan is flourishing when you say that it works against each other? When you have a car with 100 kilowatts and you connect it to another car with 100 kilowatts and you try and pull, it's not going to go nowhere. They're going to stand still. They're going to spin the tires off. There's going to be a big bonfire and both of them are going to burn to pieces because they're equally strong. Now, that's exactly the same. If Satan is working against Satan, he's going to go nowhere. But if you are stronger than the strong man, then you can tie him up. Then you can have his house. What was Jesus talking about? Jesus was saying to them, the man that I just healed had a strong man with him. The strong man was probably the demon of infirmity, the demon of sickness. The only way for me to get the strong man out of the house being the man, was if I was stronger than him, if we were the same power. You know, if you arm wrestle with somebody that's exactly as strong as you, it's going to be like, nothing's going to happen. But if you're stronger, you beat him. Jesus says, the only way that I got this thing out of this man is because me and who is with me is stronger than what was in him. So, if Satan was really working against Satan, he could never, ever, ever advance his kingdom. The whole idea that Jesus is using Satan's power to destroy Satan is crazy. For Satan's kingdom does not reflect that fact by falling apart. In fact, Satan's kingdom is growing, even as we speak. Matthew 12, verse 28. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. There will always be only one way to deal with the demonic. And that way is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. You want to deal with a curse? You need Jesus. Not the devil, Jesus. You want to deal with witchcraft or sorcery, black magic or voodoo, Satanism or something bad or evil or weird? You need Jesus. Going to witch doctors don't help you, nothing. Because Jesus proved to us Satan does not cast out Satan. So if one witch doctor put a curse on you, how can you go to another witch doctor to take it off? Yes, I understand that, but they deceived. They don't clarify which God they're talking about, do they? No. You see, the fact of the matter is, you know, God doesn't need powders for his power to work. God doesn't need funny potions for his power to work. God doesn't need weird spells and incantations for his power to work. God doesn't need you to sit in a pentagram and say funny rhymes for his power to work. God doesn't need you to burn weird candles and say stupid things backwards and forwards for his power to work. And I can go on and on and on. God points his finger and it works. Amen. Amen. So there will always be only one way to deal with demons, evil spirits, curses, etc. It is through the power of God by the Holy Spirit. Dealing with it through any other means, for example, witchcraft, muti, hypnotism, spiritism, drugs, alcohol, false religions, will ultimately just make things worse. Matthew 12, verse 29. Jesus speaking, or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can rob his house? In order to rob a strong man, which is now the spirit that was inside that man, the spirit of sickness, the spirit of infirmity, whatever it was, Jesus says, I have to be stronger than what is inside of that man. And it is ultimately only by the Holy Spirit that we can truly set the captives free. Now, we know that Jesus gave an explanation. Jesus said the devil will never willingly work against the devil. You put two demons in a room, they work together to make your life hell. They don't work against each other, because then you walk out of there and you got no problems. That's not what the devil wants. Jesus said the devil came to steal and to kill and to destroy. Every demon in your life has to work together to make that happen. Okay? But we also know from the same teaching that Jesus just gave, that if you are stronger than the strong man, you can make him do what you want. Amen? Amen. If you are stronger than the strong man and you can overpower him, then you can make him do what you want. Now, in other words, if you truly are strong enough, you can take a so-called strong man and force him to turn against another strong man. That means he won't be doing it willingly. He will be forced to do so. Okay, very important. Knowing that God is in fact sovereign, which means he does what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, how he wants, knowing that God is in fact sovereign, it stands to reason that God, if he wanted to, could easily turn one demon against another. When the devil hears about it, he'll have a panic attack, a heart attack, and just pass out. But he's incapable of stopping what God wants to do. Now, I'm going to give you an example from the book of Acts chapter 19. In verse 1 to verse 20, we see how the Apostle Paul is on his way somewhere. And while he's busy walking down the road, he meets what the Bible calls a fellow group of believers. Okay? How does he know they were a fellow group of believers? Because they were all talking about Jesus. And then Paul asked them if they were also baptized in the Holy Spirit when they came to believe in Jesus. And then these people hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what he was talking about. And so he began to teach them. And he prayed for them to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that seemed to open a big can of worms. Acts chapter 19, verse 5. Upon hearing this, upon hearing about the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Paul praying for them, upon hearing this, they were baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in tongues, and they prophesied. These are people that had never spoken in tongues, they had never prophesied, but as Paul prayed with them, the power of God began to move through them. Okay? There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. Immediately after he prayed with these people, he went back to the synagogue, possibly the synagogue that they came from. Okay? And for 3 months he spoke boldly about Jesus and the kingdom of God. Now listen to this. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, so that Paul had to leave. Paul left them. Okay. We have 12 men. 12 men from a local church or synagogue that get baptized in the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that's something to get excited about? The word baptism in the Holy Spirit means to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you a question. What can you do for God without God's help? Nothing. Can you reach the lost if you don't have the light? Because the lost are in darkness and you need the light to go find them. The light comes through the Spirit of God. Can you heal the sick without the power of God? No, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. Where does the wisdom come from that we need? It comes from God, but it is released in us through the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't do nothing. So now, when 12 people from a local church get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it means God is ready for revival to take place in the city. Amen? And once again, we would think that everybody would be all excited because, wow, the power of God was just poured out upon our church. That's unfortunately not what happened. Because the Bible says for the next 3 months, Paul was constantly arguing about the things of the kingdom of God. When do we argue? When people fight with us. The people there did not accept what God did. They did not like what God did. They opposed what God did. So it was wonderful for the 12 men that began to speak in tongues and prophesied, and they experienced the power of God. But again, not everybody was happy. We find that when Paul went to teach in the synagogue, he taught them the things of the kingdom of God, which included the working of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all of these things. No doubt he had to explain many things to these people because they didn't know much, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit, etc. And we now know, if we read that scripture, that he then encountered a lot of opposition. Somebody in that area was not happy with what was going on. And from what the Bible says, there was a lot of arguments. In the end, there was so much opposition, so much slander, and probably lies, because when the Bible says they maligned the way, the word maligned means lies. They even created lies about Paul to get rid of him. We're talking about the church. The church created lies to get rid of him. What was manifesting there? The devil himself. The devil himself. So, Acts chapter 19, verse 9. He took the disciples with him. In other words, the 12 that got baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, the ones that accepted what God did, he took them with him and left. And he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years. So that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Did you hear that? All the Jews and all the Greeks that lived in the province of Asia. Why did God send Paul to that area? To preach the gospel. Who did Jesus come for? He came to seek and save the lost. The devil thought he was going to get rid of Paul. What did he end up doing? He ended up providing the platform for Paul to reach every single person in Asia. Can somebody give the Lord a big hand, please? Now, this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and all the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now listen to this. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs that were handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. This is the only place in the Bible where we read about this stuff. Doesn't mean it's the only place where it happened, but this is documented. This happened in Paul's ministry. It's like, mind-blowing stuff. Listen to this. Paul was forced out of the synagogue. Who do you think forced Paul out of the synagogue? Okay. What type of demon would you mostly find in a church? Ah, the religious spirit. So the religious spirit looked at Paul and said, I don't like you. Get out of here. And eventually he made it so difficult for Paul that Paul left. But when the religious spirit thought he had won, he had actually lost. Because when Paul left, the disciples went with him. The power of God was even stronger upon him. And the whole region began to hear the gospel. Now, Paul was forced out of the synagogue, but he didn't stop doing what God had called him to do. In fact, he found a new place He preached just as mightily, just as powerful, just as strong, but this time he didn't have that opposition because the religious spirits didn't want to come. But the rest of the country, the rest of the city, they came. They heard and they saw the power of God. You see, Paul answers to God, not to man. When you are called of God, you answer to God. You don't answer to man. Paul said, "You don't want me? Fine." He kicked the dust off his shoes. He walked out. He found another place. God provided. The blessing continued. In fact, the religious spirits that chased him out of the church actually did him a favor. Because the church was not where the breakthrough was going to happen. The church was not where the revival was going to take place. There was a neutral place out there where the power of God would fall. Now that he was preaching in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, both Jews and Greeks came, listened to him, and in the end, the Bible says, the whole region heard the gospel of Christ. What was God's purpose from the beginning? For everybody to hear the word of God. You see, my friend, I want you to understand something. When the devil thinks he wins, he's just shot himself in the foot. It might take a bit of time for him to realize it, but at some point in time, he will see. Paul could have been, listen to this, Paul could have been in sackcloth and ashes because the church kicked him out. People didn't want to listen to him. The church rejected him, but Paul wasn't. And that's important because sometimes we go through, let's just call it bad situations, where people that should know better don't treat us well, they reject us. They can sometimes be horrible towards us. And then it's like, we want to turn our back on God, or we want to turn our back on the church, or whatever. Paul didn't do any of that. Paul stayed true to God. Paul stayed true to his calling. And even though I'm sure inside he was hurt, he still trusted God that the future would be bright. And was it? Oh, yes, it was. Oh, yes, it was. Paul trusted God. God blessed Paul. Okay. Paul persevered in what God called him to do. And he stood on the promises of God, even though at that point in time, they probably seemed to be very far off. Have you ever been in a situation where you have had promises of God? And when you look at your life right now, it's like, I don't see any of this. And then a voice begins to speak to you. That voice says, why are you even bothering? Why you want to walk this road? You don't deserve this. What kind of a God do you serve that he made you all these promises and today there's nothing to show for it? Put yourself in Paul's shoes. He walks into this place. The people that should welcome him with open arms tell him, get out of here. We don't accept nothing you say. Lots of things spoke in his ears, but I want to tell you something. It's not what some say. It's what he says that matters. And sometimes we listen too long to the other voices and we become despondent. We become dejected. We start feeling hopeless. If you constantly have that thing speaking in your ear, where's your promises? Where's your God? Why don't you get your breakthrough? You're going to start questioning God and you will eventually turn your back on God. You have a godly responsibility not to become a dustbin. When you let the devil speak into your ears, you become a dustbin for his rubbish. God never called you to be a dustbin. God called you to be a child of God. God called you to walk by faith. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Please God, walk by faith. Paul persevered in what God had called him to do. He stood on the promises of God, even though they seemed far off at times. Paul was a man of faith. As it says in the Bible, he walked by faith and not by sight. There are many times in a Christian's life when you look at what's around you, you want to stop walking, you want to sit there, and you want to cry. But you must understand that your destination is not here. It's there. And you have to keep moving through this to get there. And faith says, even though I don't see it right now, there are my blessings. And I will not give up. I am going to persevere. I am going to move through. God is for me, not against me. Paul brought people together from different backgrounds, different cultures, people that would otherwise never mix, and he taught them the word of God. That's another miracle God did, yeah. The Jews and the Greeks all sat together listening to Paul's teachings. Everybody dropped their issues, their bigotry, whatever there was, and they listened. God honored Paul in many ways. Like I said to you, it was at these meetings where Paul chose to persevere and not give up that the power of God moved in extraordinary miracles. And you know, it doesn't really tell us exactly what they were. It would be wonderful if we could have like a glimpse into what exactly that was. We read about the fact that they touched handkerchiefs to Paul and then they gave it to the sick and they got healed. But I believe a lot of miracles happened right there in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. I would have loved to be there to see what happened. I want to tell you something. For the whole area, for the whole region to come and hear the word, that place was bumping. There was a lot of things happening there. You see, here's the thing. The people came because they were curious. But when they walked in and they came under the power of God, they got zapped. Amen. Amen. There was an interesting result. Listen to this. In the book of Acts chapter 19, verse 13, part of the same passage. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but you, who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Okay. Everybody was talking about what happened when Paul ministered and what happened when he prayed for people. Now here's the thing. The same synagogue that kicked Paul out heard the stories come back. Because you see, the seven sons who tried to do this were the sons of the man that kicked Paul out of the church. And then they thought to themselves, you know what? Everybody's running after Paul. And I have a sneaky suspicion the synagogue was empty because everybody was at Paul's meetings. So they came to the conclusion, we better do something, because they liked to have attention. They wanted the people to come back. So they decided, this is what we're going to do. If it works for Paul, it'll work for us. Paul casts out demons, we're going to cast out demons. So they went out. And you know what? Stupidity is an amazing thing. Yeah, these oaks, they don't go and challenge some small little demon. They went and they found the worst, most demonized person in the whole area. And to prove a point, they were now going to cast out these demons. This was somebody like the Gadarene demoniac. There's probably a couple of thousand demons in this oak. And they went and they stood in front of him, and they, with their most authoritative voice, they were like, I command you, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon was like, what? You mean you don't even know this Jesus? And then there was problems. Okay. So the other religious figures in the area felt left out. People ran after Paul. The synagogue was empty. So now, again, I want to ask you, what kicked Paul out of the synagogue? The religious spirit. But what was getting upset that the people weren't coming anymore? The religious spirit. So who decided to go and cast out demons? The religious spirit.
Now, do demons work against demons?
No.
But these did. Why? Because God was in control. You see, the devil didn't even realize that the devil was going to work against the devil. The power of God came down because Paul persevered. Revival was sweeping through that area. And that caused even the demons to turn against one another and fight one another. Because the religious demon was trying to cast out the demon of the occult, which cannot work. That's why they ended up beating each other up. That's all that happened. So, I want to show you something. Acts chapter 19, verse 17. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor when it became known what happened to the seven sons of Sceva. This is what happened. They were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. Look at this. You want to talk about revival? Yes, revival. A guy would walk into the town square, jump on his little soapbox and say, guys, I have something to confess. I'm the one who sprayed graffiti over everything. Well, I don't know what they confessed, but they did confess their sins. Openly. If it's not revival, that cannot happen. Listen to me. If it's not revival, that will never happen. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. Even people that used to be involved in the occult, witchcraft, sorcery, black magic, voodoo, you name it, they came and they brought all their curious objects, the stuff that they used to worship the devil in the past. They brought it and burnt it publicly. That's revival. That's revival. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. What brought all of this to being? The devil fighting the devil, which Jesus says will not happen, but can only happen when God is sovereign. When God begins to pull the strings, God is sovereign. God does what he wants, when he wants, where he wants. And if he has to use two demons to bring revival to an area, guess what? God will. Can somebody give the Lord a big hand, please? Isaiah 46 verse 10. I am God. There is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times to what is to come. I say my purpose will stand. And I will do what I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey. From far off lands, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, I will bring about. What I have planned, I will do. From the east, I summon a bird of prey. In the Bible, many times in Jesus' parables, he spoke about the birds that picked up the seed that fell by the roadside. Later, when he explained to the disciples what the parable meant, he said the birds are the demons that steal the word. If birds are demons, what is a bird of prey? It's a principality. He says, yeah, I summon from far off a bird of prey. God will even summon the principalities and the powers to fulfill his purpose. You know the devil that's working in your life right now? Don't look at me like you got no devil in your life. I know you do. That devil that's working in your life right now, one word from God changes everything.
One gesture from the hand of the Almighty, and it's all over. Because ultimately, while the devil still thinks he's working for the devil, the next thing he realizes, ooh, I just worked for God. We serve a sovereign God. Please give him a hand.